All right, my friends, welcome to Clear Bible. We're a ministry of New Joy Fellowship, Life Together Churches, and me, Tom Hilpert. And I'm recording this in a different location. I do have noise cancellation on, but if the background noise isn't too bad, I'll keep the sermon. You might hear birds chirping or children screaming or something like that, but hopefully we'll be all right. All right, we're in Philippians. This is Philippians part 11. Part 11 in our sermon series on Philippians, and we're doing Philippians 3, chapter 3, verse 1. So Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, and I'll read the whole thing to you. But let's pray first. Lord, would you please come and use this time, set this time aside for all of us, when and where we're listening. Help us to hear what you have to say to us today. Help us to receive it. Lord, let me hear, even as I'm speaking, if there's something you want to change or to come out differently, would you arrange to make sure that happens? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Philippians 3:1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble for me, and it is safe for you. All right, I'm going to start off with a boring language note, but before I get to that, let me explain why. Most of you who have listened to Clear Bible for a while, you understand that I believe the Bible is the Word of God and that it's been preserved for us through the generations correctly. And so there's a little bit here in verse 1 that's going to address that. And I do that, number one, because I'm a bit of a geek, but also because it will increase our confidence in the Scripture and help equip us if we confront if there are skeptics or something like that confronting us. So because Paul says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord, there are some skeptical scholars who think that Paul ended the letter sometime in chapter 3, not in this verse, but sometime in chapter 3. But then in chapter 4, he kind of uses the same expression again. And so they say, well, it was probably a couple different letters that were cobbled together. And it really wasn't ever just supposed to be one letter, and that just goes to show how, you know, messed up the Bible is. And I want to say two things about that. The first thing is, if that was true, if what we have is the book of Philippians was actually two different letters, it doesn't change anything. We trust that the Lord arranged for this content, however it came to be within the Scripture. But secondly, that argument that Philippians is really two, some people even have four different letters that they say Philippians is made up of. It's silly. This is people working to get their PhDs. You always have to have something new and different in order to get a PhD. And so this sort of scholarship comes out of that. Somebody who's trying to get their degree, and so they have to present something different. In fact, it's just silliness. Number one, every ancient copy of the book of Philippians that we have contains the whole letter. There is no evidence that this was ever two or three letters. We do have parts of Scripture where we see, like at the end of the book of Mark or at John chapter 8, where it appears to be that some of the text was not originally with the rest of the book. We still treat those texts as inspired by God and, you know, it's part of the Bible, but we can see when there's something like that. You can't see that with the book of Philippians. Every ancient text is the same, has the same letter. It's not divided up. It's not kind of chopped together. Secondly, thirdly, I don't know where I'm at. Anyway, the word finally, where Paul says, finally, my brothers, is a Greek expression. It's actually two words that does mean literally, it means finally. But by the time it was used in the first century Greek, New Testament Greek, it actually had kind of a different colloquial meaning, a different meaning in the way people used it. And here's just a brief example, you know, from English, I might say, oh, I was blown away. Does that mean a huge wind came up and blew me somewhere? No, of course not. Does it mean I was in an explosion and I was blown away? No, we don't mean that literally. We have an expression that literally means one thing, but generally the way we use it means another thing. And that's the way this expression, finally, this two-word expression in ancient Greek. A better way of translating it might be furthermore or in addition. And other Bible translations do pick up on this. The New Living Translation says whatever happens. A Christian Standard Bible says, in addition, there's now then from God's word or further. So finally probably isn't the best translation because it didn't literally mean that anymore. It was used in a different way. And so it's not, you know, you probably didn't want or need to know all that. But again, I just mention it so that if somebody comes along and says, well, look, you know, half your Bible wasn't even there. And, you know, like the book of Philippians is all chopped up. I don't think so. And this kind of case where they're resting it on a Greek expression that doesn't, it's not to be taken literally. That's not how the Greek was used at the time. This is kind of typical, unfortunately, of a lot of critical scholarship, which is why I don't always have a ton of respect for it. All right, let's move on to the text. It's a really long one today. Rejoice in the Lord. Paul tells him to rejoice, and he says it's no trouble to write the same things. And so what does he mean? This is actually the sixth time, I haven't highlighted it in the teaching so far, but it is actually number six time that Paul has used the word rejoice. He uses it nine times altogether in the letter of Philippians. He also uses the verb form. So rejoice is a verb. You know, there's something we do. And then he also uses the noun form, joy, five additional times in this letter. So it's a major theme in Philippians. And up to this point, you know, Paul says, I rejoice that I'm going to see you again. I rejoice that God's at work. I rejoice that this and that are happening. He's rejoicing for specific things or rejoicing in a general way. But this time he says, rejoice in the Lord. And I want us to look at some other verses in the New Testament that talk about rejoicing. Here's Jesus. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. When the disciples came back from their first training mission, they were amazed that the demonic powers submitted to them in the name of Jesus. And Jesus said this, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And then before he left this world, Jesus told his disciples, so also you have sorrow now, because he's going to die, of course, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In the book of Acts, when the apostles were first persecuted, their response was to rejoice. So from Acts 5:39, so they took his advice. When they called in the apostles, this is the leadership of in Jerusalem, they beat the apostles and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And then elsewhere in the letters of Paul from Colossians 1:24, Paul writes, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. And then the Apostle Peter wrote, but rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. James uses the noun form joy, but the way he puts it makes it clear he's talking about doing something. He says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So James doesn't use the verb form rejoice, but he uses the noun form joy. It says count it joy, which is the same as rejoicing. And then, of course, another one from Paul, Philippians chapter 5, 16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And there are actually many, many, many more verses in the New Testament. It's a major theme in Paul's letter to the Philippians, and it's a major theme in the entire New Testament. That Greek verb of rejoice is used 74 times in the New Testament, and the same noun form of the same word joy is used an additional 56 times. So there are a few other words also in the New Testament that have similar words, but I just looked at the Greek, and some you may find more than that in English, is my point. But I've looked up the Greek, and we got, you know, 74 times with the word rejoice and 56 times with the noun joy. And again, like I said, there are other words that have similar meanings that are also used, but I just stuck with the main ones in Greek there. The other thing that's interesting is that the word joy is related to the word grace. And I don't know exactly what to make of that, except to say there is some kind of relationship between the joy that we have in Jesus and the grace that we receive from him. One thing you can see from the verses that I quoted above is that rejoicing is not dependent on our circumstances. You see, in fact, many times the New Testament is telling us to rejoice in trials and sufferings and persecutions, or it records people like Peter and John doing exactly that, rejoicing in difficult situations. And this tells us that rejoicing is not primarily about accessing an emotion. It's not primarily about how you happen to feel at a certain point, as if you can't control it in some way or another. Rejoicing is declaring to yourself or to others or both, depending on circumstances, the trust that we have in Jesus, the grace that we have in Jesus. That's what rejoicing is about. It's not necessarily about a feeling. The other thing Paul says, rejoice in the Lord, and I think this is really important. It brought to mind to me Psalm 37, verse 4. It says this, delight yourself in the Lord. It's a little bit like rejoicing. And he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, unfortunately, this verse has been misused quite frequently, actually. And people take it to mean something like this. You become a committed Christian, and in exchange, God will give you the things you want. Delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. But I don't think that's what the verse says or what it means. I think it's similar instead to rejoice in the Lord always. It works like this. If you let the Lord himself be your deepest desire and joy, then when what you most want is the Lord himself, not what he can do for you, not the blessings that he gives you, but Jesus, for the sake of Jesus, when that's what you want, when that's what you take delight in, then we will be satisfied. Your soul will be satisfied by Jesus himself. If you want Jesus, if you rejoice in him, if he becomes the primary source of your joy, then you will have inexhaustible joy. You will have what your heart desires if your heart desires Jesus himself. And this is tough because a lot of times what we really want is for him to do something for us. And we're not so interested in just him for his own sake. We're not so interested in God for God's sake. We're interested in what he can do for us. And I think if that's where we're at, we will have a hard time rejoicing in the Lord in all circumstances. The one thing that Jesus gives without limit in this mortal life is himself. Everything else is contingent, right? The love of other people are contingent on how reliable those other people are. The stuff that we want falls apart, turns out not to be as satisfying as we thought. Even the, you know, we want to know that everything's okay, but anything at any moment could upset our peace. But Jesus gives himself without any limit. And so if our deepest joy is Jesus himself, then we can be safe and at peace and at rest. It's when we get into this Jesus plus stuff that we get into trouble. Our souls get shipwrecked. If I need something other than Jesus, or even something in addition, I need Jesus, but I need X, Y, Z also. That is when we lose our satisfaction, when we lose our joy and our peace. Then we won't be always joyful, because we need not just Jesus, whom gives himself without limit to ourselves, but we need something else. I need Jesus plus, you know, a car that works. Well, you may not always have a car that works. Maybe that's a silly one, but you know, I need Jesus plus I need to know that my children are okay. Now, that is a deep, deeply rooted thing, to know that our children are okay. And And those of you who are parents, you understand this, that does not go away. That's a really, really big deal. But if our peace is dependent on that, we cannot always know that they're okay. They might be okay and we don't know it, but we can't always know it. And so to have joy, to rejoice in the Lord, is to say, if I've got Jesus, I've got enough. That's what I need. And if our joy is contingent on something else, if we don't have whatever that thing is, we don't have joy. But if we rejoice in Jesus fully and we make him the complete source of our joy, then we can rejoice and give thanks in all things, because we are never without Jesus. Like I said, Jesus gives himself to us without limit. Now, rejoicing in the Lord is partly a discipline of the mind that we can learn and improve in. We need to remind ourselves of the amazing gift of Jesus and focus on him rather than on the things that are bothering us or the things that we feel that we lack. Now, don't let perfection become the enemy of improving in this situation, right? You say, well, it's a habit of the mind that I don't have. That's okay. You can start to develop it. And you might say, hey, you know, I got it for 5 minutes and then I blew it and lost my peace again. That's okay too. You made some progress. And the more we practice, the more we remember, oh, my joy is in Jesus Christ. He is all I truly need to be joyful. And remind yourself of that. And then you'll forget it 5 minutes later. Okay. Then when you remember half an hour after that, okay, I'm sorry. No, my joy is in Jesus alone. Jesus, you are my joy. Let me take joy in you. And so you see what I'm saying? It's kind of a habit of the mind that you can develop, that you can practice. And it might be a slow process at first, and it might continue to be a slow process for the rest of your life. That's not a problem. But, you know, the idea is you catch yourself when you're worried or angry or upset or without peace, and you refocus on the Lord and on the joy that we have in him. And then, like I said, you know, it's just kind of a process. So pay attention to those habits of thoughts and self-discipline. Release what you cannot change to the Lord. There are times when we need to change things, right? There are times when, you know, we need to stop doing some things and start doing others and vice versa. But and we should do that if we can. But there's a lot of things that take away our joy that we can't change. We can't change the way another person relates to us. We can't change the choices of another human being. And so that's a situation we just need to remember to continue to release to the Lord and focus on the fact that we have Jesus. I'm going to talk about what we have in Jesus in a minute. So just, you know, don't drift off on me here. We're going to get to some really good stuff in just a second. But I want to say this also, that rejoicing in the Lord, it's a habit of the mind. It's also an act of faith. Because let's be real, sometimes Jesus feels distant. Sometimes, in fact, he feels entirely absent, and sometimes he feels irrelevant. How is Jesus relevant to my life right now? I don't get it. And I want all of us to understand that this is a normal fact of living, of the human condition in our mortal flesh. Our own sin, our flesh, the clamor of the world around us, the devil and his minions, all of those things interfere with our perception of how close Jesus is to us. Again, habit of the mind and act of faith is to remember that our perception of Jesus' presence with us is flawed. Just because we can't see it or feel it does not mean that Jesus isn't there. I just want to say this, you know, it sounds like, oh, well, yeah, just believe it. There's, you know, just woo, don't, you know, just believe it. Sorry. There are lots of things that we believe that we can't see, touch, or feel. I am exchanging oxygen and carbon dioxide right now. I can't see it. I can't see the oxygen. I can't see the carbon dioxide coming out when I breathe out. I can't feel the oxygen coming in. But I believe that it's true. We're surrounded by things like that that are true, but invisible. And so we need to understand that our perceptions are not always complete. We don't always have the right perception of what's going on. And we are called to trust, just because we can't feel that Jesus doesn't mean that he isn't there. And we're called to trust the word of God, to trust beyond what we can perceive or understand. We're called to go on with life as if Jesus is right there by our side, because he is. And at some point, you got to fish or cut bait. You say, well, I don't feel it. Well, do you believe it or not? Because the scripture says he actually is with us in all things. And so what I'm going to do right now is take some of these scriptures in which the Lord promises to be with us, and I want you to listen, just listen with your heart to the words of scripture. I'm going to ask the Lord to give us all the faith to believe these things. But let me just take you through kind of a sample prayer, and then we'll read some of these promises of scripture prayerfully. And as we do this, I'm going to, if you're reading it, well, if you're reading it, then you're not listening to me. If you're listening to it, we're going to take a little pause. Don't shut the thing off yet, because I'll be pausing in between each verse. Let these words sink in. You are not alone. Since coming to Jesus, you have never been alone. Jesus is the only worthy thing for you to fully rejoice in. So hear, trust, and rejoice. And here's a sample prayer that we can pray. Lord, please help me to hear and to trust your promises that you are always with me, and you will always be with me, and you will never leave me. Help me to trust you even when I'm struggling to see or feel that this is true. Help me to rejoice entirely in you. So hear, trust, and rejoice. Lord, speak to us here. Hebrews chapter 13, 5 and 6. Keep your life free of the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Let that sink in. I will never leave you or forsake you. Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Let that sink in. A couple words from Jesus himself. Matthew 28:20. This is Jesus himself saying, I am with you always, to the end of the age. Let that sink in. Here's another one. Hear the word of God. Hear the word of Jesus. Let it sink in. I will not leave you as orphans. I'm coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live too. On that day, you will know that I am in your Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Here's another one from Isaiah chapter 41:10. This has been a big one for my daughter Elise, who has cancer. This verse has just popped up over and over again. But hear it. Hear the promises of God and believe it. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Then just a little bit more from Isaiah 43, 1 through 4. Hear the promises of God. Hear his grace, his goodness. Feed your soul on this. Understand that if this is true, we have joy that cannot be taken away. Listen to this. Now, this is what the Lord says, the one who created you, O Jacob, the one who formed you, O Israel. Jacob and Israel are the people of God, and that's us too. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. and the rivers will not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, for the flame will not burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have given Egypt as a ransom for you, Cush and Saba in your place, because you are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you. Let's pray. Lord, would you help us to receive and understand and believe the promises that you give us, that you are always with us, that you love us, that you have not forsaken us. Another one that's coming to my mind right now is from Romans 8, 32. If God is for us, who could be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not along with him graciously give us all things? And then that goes on, you know, to the end of the chapter, which is, you know, nothing can separate us from the love that in Christ Jesus. I really should have had that in the written version of the sermon. But just hear these verses. Sometime look at that. Read Romans 28 through 38, 28 through 39. Romans chapter 8, 28 through 39. Anyway, Lord, help us to receive and to believe that you are always with us. You have not forsaken us. You will not forsake us. And your death on the cross shows us how much you love us. You died for us. And Lord, help us to understand that when we really know that we have that, we have eternal, unshakable joy. Let us live out of that wellspring of joy. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.